Let's ask God's blessing on our meeting. Father, we bow and thank you for the opportunity to come together. We know we have just a small group, but we pray that you'll be here in spirit and guide us into the things you want us to learn. We thank you for this opportunity and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The topic today is keeping Sabbath. The Sabbath commandment is the longest of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 20:8-11. Actually, I probably shouldn't have written it that way, because I have basically the concordant rendering there. I'm not sure. But there's a couple of things I want you to notice about this. This is a long commandment. Now, I did put it, 6 days shall you labor. In the King James it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, or the heaven and the earth. I don't think it uses plural. It's all heaven. Whenever you see heaven in the Old Testament, it is almost, and New Testament too, it is almost always plural, heavens. King James just does not do that. They usually have it singular, heaven. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, right? Does it say heaven and earth, or does it pluralize it there? Let's see, in the beginning. Yeah, the heaven. It's plural, heavens. Okay? Now, but the word in, for in 6 days, that word in, if you look in your King James, it's italics. That word is not in the Hebrew, and it really shouldn't be there. Now sometimes you have to add words because it helps the understanding, but in this case it hinders. Okay, now if it doesn't make sense or is not proper grammar without it, you may have to insert it, and there are times you need to do that because languages do not translate word for word or even phrase for phrase. But in this case, it's not necessary, and it changes the meaning. So it's not, for in 6 days God creates the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is, but for 6 days. Now that's a giant difference. For 6 days he made the heavens, for 6 days he made the earth, for 6 days he made the sea, and for 6 days he made all that in them, the heavens, the earth, and the sea, is. For 6 days he did that, you see? It doesn't say, for in 6 days he did these separate, unconnected things. No. For 6 days he made the heavens and the earth, and he did all that. For how long did he do that? For 6 days. Now, I hope you all come to Nashville next year, because I'm going to explain that in much greater detail. That is an amazing truth right there that I don't think very few people alive have ever seen. Not for in 6 days, but for 6 days God created the heavens. For 6 days he created the earth. For 6 days he created all that in them is. Well, you say, how can that be? It says on day one, and then the second. And by the way, it does not say the first day. Another big change. It says, and the evening and the morning in verse 5 was the first day. No, it wasn't. The Hebrew is very specific. The evening and the morning was day one. Day one, not the first day. Day one. Then the second time it says evening and morning was the second day. That's correct. In the Hebrew, it's second. But the first one is not first. It's day one. Then second day, third day, fourth day. Now, all these things have meaning. And I don't think most people have ever seen it before. I certainly didn't see a lot of these things before. Okay. So I put here, God finished making Adam on the sixth day, whom he started making 5 days earlier. What? Where do you see that? In this commandment. For 6 days, he made all that in them is. One of the things that in them is man, Adam and Eve. And how long did he make them? For 6 days. Okay? Let's continue. Now, are we so foolish as to think that it took only one day, verse 1 of Genesis, to create 200 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars each? Okay? And then verse 2, we think it's coming to the earth. And then we have the earth down to verse 11. And then we start with the grass and so on, and then the animals and man and up to the sixth day. Do we think it took just one day to create 200 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars each, but it took an additional 5 days just to make the earth, which is like 1 billionth quadrillionth the mass of the universe? You see, that doesn't quite fit, does it? Boy, I tell you, there's a lot going on here. This is equivalent to saying God created the earth the first day, and then it took 5 additional days to create a pebble on the beach. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't make sense, does it? That's because he created the pebble on the beach was in the creation beginning on the first day. All right. But that's for Nashville. And I hope everybody starts making their reservation as soon as we put it up. I'm trying to find room. I found a wonderful place, the Radio Music Row or whatever. I forget which hotel it is. For, guess what they... if I'm lying, I'm done. Guess what they want for a room big enough to hold 100 and some people Saturday and half a day Sunday. Guess how much they want. Anyone who gets guess? Anyone? Any? Now, they have about 12 meeting rooms, I think. Okay. I want one that would hold over 100 people. Guess how much they want for Saturday, half a day, Sunday. Come on, guess.
1,500.
More? 10,000 dollars. $10,000. $5,000 a day. Unbelievable. So I called back a few days later and I got somebody else and said, you know, we're on a limited budget and so on and so forth, and we'd be willing to take a time slot at the end of summer, maybe weren't you quite so busy. What would it cost us for a room? And he said, well, they might could get it for $3,500 a day. But can you believe that? That somebody would have the audacity to ask for $10,000 to rent a room for a day and a half.
They get it.
They must get it. It's interesting, though. You've got to watch how you talk to these people, because when you ask them how much they won't tell you. They want them to know who you are, what you do, what the purpose of the room is, and you know what else they want to know without asking? How much money you have. I've had about 4 or 5 of them try to do that to me, you know. They want to know, how much money do you have? How much are you willing to spend? It's like Chevy Chase in National Lampoon Vacation. Remember when he got his car fixed? And the, you know, these two cutthroat rednecks out there in the desert. And when he went to pick it up, then he said, how much is it? And he said, how much do you got? Anyway. All right. Nashville. We'll be posting it soon. Okay. Now, so God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, it said, for 6 days. Now, how long were those 6 days? Were they 24-hour periods? Well, it was the seventh day that God said God rested in the King James. Was that a 24-hour day? If it was, why is he still ceasing from that work? Which the scripture says he is. Concordant Genesis 2:2 correctly says, and finishing is the Elohim, or God, on the sixth day his work which he does, and ceasing is he on the seventh day from all his work which he does. So he's finishing it all up on the sixth day, and he's ceasing. That's the indefinite, you see. He was ceasing, is ceasing, will cease, continue to cease, rather, you see. He's not past tense, like most of the scriptures say. You read those that are aware of this technical difference, and you'll see that it is in the indefinite. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, somebody wrote me an email this week and said, well, Ray, Romans something or another, I forget which scripture, you know, where I use that, you know, that indefinite, what in Greek is called the aorist tense, past, present, future, you see. And he says, I've checked dozens of Bibles, and I can't find, you know, I can't substantiate what you're saying. Well, you go to John 3:16, and you can check all Bibles, and I don't think, but there's one that has it. For God thus loves the world. Okay? 3:16, the most known scripture on earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when you see held up big placards at every football, baseball, soccer all around the world, John 3:16. So did God so love the world and now it's past, finished, over with? He loved it once and now it's gone, love is gone? No. Loves. It's the aorist tense. He loved then, he loves now, he will continue to love. It makes a big difference. Yet you won't find it in many Bibles, okay? But neither the Concordant nor the Rotherham gets this verse right in Exodus where we're given the commandment to rest on the Sabbath day. Now here it is from Young's literal translation. He's the only one that follows this very precisely. For 6 days. Notice he takes the word in out. Right? Takes the word in out of this text. For 6 days has Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and resteth. That means rests with an S. That's aorist tense. He rests. He rests in the seventh day. Therefore has Jehovah blessed the seventh day and does sanctify it. So, we're talking Exodus now. This is sometime long after the creation, you see. Possibly a couple thousand years after the creation. And it says he rests, not rested. Okay? So, people don't want to be spiritually converted inside in their heart. They want to make a show of religion and morality and so on. And that to them is what is important. So all of these things like keeping the seventh day, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy, which of course much of the church around the world now has changed that to Sunday. And they have the Catholic Church to thank for that. You know, as one Catholic bishop once said, and I put it in my paper on the origin of eternal torment. I got it in there where this one Catholic bishop says, you know, the Catholic Church so prides itself on coming out of Catholicism and rejecting all their heresy and all that. And he says, what are the facts? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, the Sabbath day, keep it holy. But the Catholic Church says, no, keep Sunday holy. and the whole Protestant world bows in subjection. See? Absolutely, that's where that came from. So the commandment is for the Sabbath day. So people ask me, well, they ask me about everything from circumcision to fasting to Passover, Lord's Supper, baptism, all these things, you know. And but they ask me a lot, do you keep the Sabbath day? In other words, do I stop working, stop doing everything on a Friday night till Saturday night, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, just study and pray and whatever, or go to church? And they say, do you keep the Sabbath day? And I say, absolutely, every day of the week. And they don't know what to make of that. I keep the Sabbath every day of the week. Now, how do I keep the Sabbath every day of the week? I know what the Sabbath means. I know what it means. And when you know what the Sabbath means, you can't possibly keep it on Saturday only. You can't. If you know what it means and you do it on Saturday only, it's proof that you don't know what it means. You see? And I'll show you that. If you can't keep the Sabbath on every day, then you're not keeping the Sabbath in spirit of truth at all. And furthermore, you can't do any of these things. We'll go through all these things, you know, the Lord's Supper, communion, what the Catholics call Mass, and so on. Now, the Catholics do keep Mass, you know, at least at their big churches and so on, every day. But it, especially in the Protestant world, you know, some keep it once a year, not too many. Some every 6 months, some once a month. Some, I was a Methodist, and we kept it 4 times a year. Why 4? Well, they thought that was a good amount of time. Why? What was it based? Nothing, just human reasoning, you see. Some keep it once a week on Sunday, you see. Why do they do that? Because they don't know what it means. They don't know what it means. Or they would not only would they keep it every day like the Catholics do, but they would keep it all day. Not every day, all day. Every day. Everything in this Bible, if all it is physical rituals, then it's of no value to you. Then you're just a religious person. Of course, you know, we got a war going on in Afghanistan and Iraq. And there's two religious peoples killing each other. Well, actually, in Iraq, you got the Sunnis, the Shiites, and what's the other one? Sunnis, Shiites, and the what?
Muslims.
Yeah, well, yeah, but there are three sects of Muslims, and they're fighting the Americans, which are Christians, but they're all religious. You see, now what does their religion mean to them on the battlefield? You see, well, you kill your enemy. Well, what did Christ say? He said, I say, love your enemies. You might say, well, not a Muslims don't go by Christ's teaching. Oh, but they say they do. They say Christ, they don't accept him as their savior for their sins and all of that. But they think he was a great prophet. And therefore, they should do what he says, you know, love their enemies. Well, of course, they all love their enemies. They would stop killing each other and torturing each other and waterboarding and all this other stuff. So in Genesis 2:2, it says, and ceasing, this is from the Concordant, and ceasing is he, that's God, on the seventh day from all his work which he does. Ceasing. And he's continuing to cease. So the seventh day has not yet ended. Now, notice what it says in Hebrews, in Romans, the first chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, which hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of that God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There it is. Past tense. That's all I want to draw your attention to. Everything that was made, past tense. It's already made. Okay? Now, is there anything else being made? No. Science tells us this too. There is no new matter or creation coming into creation that did not exist in some form or fashion before. When new stars are born, it is from the gases and the accumulation of previous supernovas and so on that explode it and gather back again. Our sun was not created as it is today in Genesis 1. I should say in Genesis 1:1. It was not created in Genesis 1:1. It took the whole 6 days to bring it into the condition that we find it today. That's part of the heavens, you see. And God created the heavens. For 6 days He created the heavens. See? For 6 days. Our sun is not an original sun. Our sun is like refried beans. It was part of another sun, exploded through a supernova, and now became our present sun. How do they know that? Because they know what basically constitutes our sun versus what elements constitute other stars. You see? And our sun contains heavy metals, which stars, original, very old stars, apparently do not. There is something that happens when a star burns out, collapses, turns into a supernova, and then reformulates someplace else somehow as another heavenly body in the universe. And we're going to go into some of this when we go to Nashville. And that's an amazing study. But notice here in Hebrews 4, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." That's one of those half sentences that I talk about in the first installment of the Lake of Fire, where there's all different forms of signs and symbols and word structures and so on. This is one of those half structures, half sentences, you know, which he says, if they shall enter into my rest, what? It just stops. It just does. It's not a complete thought. Now, although, here's what I want to emphasize, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, you all read that in the past, right? How many of you ever thought about what it's saying? The works were finished. When were they finished? From the foundation of the world is what it says, okay? When you build a building, is it finished from the foundation? No. What are we talking about here? I'm telling you, there's stuff in the Bible you just can't believe. It will blow you away. As I've said so many years now, you've got to pay attention to all the words. The works were finished. From when? From the foundation. Concordant translates that the disruption. Of course, the disruption has more specifically, does not have to do with some destruction, but disruption really specifically has to do with the casting down of seed. Okay? When a man impregnates a woman, that's the disruption or casting down of his seed, which is the foundation of what? A new baby, right? Now, so foundation means conception. The start, the beginning, the conception, the foundation, right? How can the works of creation be finished at the conception, or from the conception, from the foundation, from the casting down, from, as the King Concordance says, disruption? How can it be finished from the start? What in the world are we being taught here? I'd say it's only in the last 10 to 20 years that we can possibly know what that really means. And I'm going to show you where science is not as stupid as most religious people want to make it out to be. You know, all scientists are not idiots because they believe that the earth is billions of years old and so on. We need to look at what science has found and see whether or not it's sound or not. You know, some like to speak of science falsely so called, which is a verse in the King James, but not this King James. In the 1611 edition, they took it out. There is no such thing as science so falsely so called in the scriptures. The word is knowledge, not science. So anybody who tries to tell you about the Bible speaks about false science is nonsense. Okay. So anyway, you come to Nashville and we will talk about how is it possible that the works were finished from the foundation? How is that possible? That sounds like an absolute contradiction. That sounds like it's saying we were finished from the start. I finished the race from the start. I finished it. Is it a contradiction? It's not a contradiction when you understand how the physical universe works. And if God made the physical universe and the laws of physics and the laws of quantum mechanics and the laws of electromagnetism and all that, then they're true and honest laws. God doesn't make fake and phony, confusing laws. So anyway, so God is yet ceasing from the works which he completed, and finishing is he, and ceasing is he, from all the works which he does. The works are finished, they are finished, and God is ceasing. You see that? They are finished and he is ceasing. Now all this ties in with keeping the seventh day a day of rest. So if God is still ceasing from all the works that were finished, he does that on the seventh day. This must be the seventh day. Yet. We don't read of anything where God began creating some other part of the physical universe on the eighth day or the ninth day or any such thing. Now, the idea behind the seventh day is it represents rest. Israel was told to rest every seventh day of a weekly cycle. Okay? But it represents something, you see. It represents something. Notice Hebrews, it was a law. It had to rest. It's the fourth commandment. It's a law. Now notice Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For the law, part of the law is keep the, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. You get that? The shadow is not the image itself. In some ways, it's almost worthless, you see, except it points you to something. Like I've kiddingly said some years ago, I said, what would you sooner have? The shadow cast by a $380,000 Ferrari, or the Ferrari? You see? Now, if you see the shadow of it, you know, and you knew exactly what kind of a shadow it cast, you might say, whoa, that shadow is pointing me to, looks like, a Ferrari. But you don't want the shadow. You can't drive the shadow. The shadow has no value. But the Ferrari, that's most valuable. Very, very valuable. Or you could say the shadow of a million-dollar mansion or anything else. So these laws, they're all a shadow of something better, you see. Now, notice Hebrews 4 and verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There it is. When you enter into God's rest, now we're talking about the real rest, then you cease from your works, just as God ceased from his. How long has God been ceasing from his works of the physical creation? For thousands of years. Does he cease every day? Yes. There's not a day goes by that he starts creating another universe or another earth or another human race someplace, you see. And in the same way, we enter into that rest. We enter into that rest. Which rest? The one that God is ceasing from. I don't mean that God rests because he's tired, okay? We rest because we're tired. It just, when it says rest, it just means to cease. It can mean the rest, but it means to cease or to stop, okay? So, for he that is entered into God's ceasing, he also has, and there he uses the word ceased, see? He also has ceased from his own work. Ceased. Or you could change it and say he has rested, okay? But it means to stop, ceased from his own works. As same God did from his. Now the thing is, do we do that? And what does it mean? Do we do that? And what does it mean? Romans 4:17 says the law is spiritual. Now, if you just work 6 days and stop working the seventh day, then work 6 days and stop, what is spiritual about that? Well, not very much. Not very much. Did the Israelites have some grand vision of what that represented spiritually? No. No, they didn't. That's why they broke it. They didn't see any particular value in it, you see? How many times in the Bible does God condemn his people for breaking the Sabbath day, you know? And sometimes when he came back from captivity or whatever, they kept the Sabbath day real good for a long time because they knew God got angry when they didn't keep that Sabbath day. All they knew it was a token of obedience, but of what practical value was it spiritually? Sure, if you worked hard for 6 days and you rest a day, that's good. You rest, you feel rejuvenated, you know. You know, you're very appreciative of that. But what does that do for you spiritually, see? What's the spiritual connection? What does it have to do with the life hereafter? Well, quite frankly, nothing. And why didn't they understand it? There was no such heart in them. Oh, that they had such a heart. They didn't have such a heart. Caption, next caption is how the church plays religion. When I was in the Worldwide Church of God, every year we celebrated Passover and we partook of real unleavened bread and real wine. Ho, ho, ho. Not leavened bread and grape juice. And then we also, to outdo all the other churches, we would line up all the chairs around the perimeter of a hall. And we had a plastic wash basin with warm water and a towel for every person. And one person would wash the person sitting down feet, then they would dry off, put the shoes on, they would get up, and the one that washed theirs would sit down, they wash their feet, dry off, down, put the shoes on. And we did that once a year. Why did we do that? To fulfill the commandment so we could feel righteous and holy and better than others. Did people do that every day of their life? No. Why? Because they didn't know what it meant. Or if they knew what it meant, they didn't think about it every day because, well, you only do it once a year. I'll think about it when it's time to do it, you see? That's not what Jesus meant when he said we should wash one another's feet. And that's not what he meant when we were to keep, that we were to keep, partake of his body and of his blood, that one day out of the year we eat a little wafer and we drink a little grape juice. That's not what he meant. Cutting off the foreskin of a man's penis is not circumcision. You say, well, it represents the carnality and so on and so forth. Well, what do women cut off? Are there no carnal women? What do they cut off? How do they live by this? Here I made a list of physical rituals that people like to do. Well, depending on which religion, and you know, but sooner or later everybody does some of this. Tithing, pseudo tithing. I think I put that someplace else. Pseudo tithing, it's not real tithing. Religious pilgrimages, circumcision, holy day observance, clean and unclean foods, prayer cloths, foot washings, fasting, water baptism, making vows, anointing with oil, burning incense, doing penance, altar calls, speaking in gibberish, pictures, icons, idols, holy water, holy smoke, lighting of candles, confessions, last rites, sign of the cross, rosary beads, wearing of phylacteries, the Lord's Supper, Sabbath keeping, new moons, prayer wheels, religious junk. TBN, every month, if you send them money, they send you some piece of religious trinketry. This month it's a little plastic egg, and you can open the top half of the egg like two little doors, and there's a little tiny Joseph, Mary, and little baby inside there. Isn't that cute? Isn't that precious? Every month. They've been 30 some years now. 30 times 12 is what, going close to 400 now. Can you imagine somebody has 400 pieces of such religious junk? Where do they put it? If you gave me 400 such pieces of trinketry junk, I mean, it would fill the whole floor, all the tables. It's total nonsense. Why do they do that? Why do they offer you a piece of junk if you send them $50, $100, or $10,000? Why do they do that? Because people like religious junk. It makes them feel godly, religious, holy, something, you see. It's physical, it's tangible. Physical circumcision, physical baptism, physical communion, physical fasting, physical food and drink laws, pseudo tithing, physical prayer, physical church and worship services, physical Sabbath keeping, and all physical rituals are a shadow of better things. We just read it, right? They represent something better. Better. They're almost there to deceive those who are stubborn and will not obey God, and they point to something grand to those who do understand it. So then, are all these things done away? Should we cut them out of the Bible and throw them away as though they're useless? No, 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 they serve a purpose. But here's the thing. We just read where the things in the law are the shadow of better things to come, not the actual image itself, you see. All right? So, we're to come out of the shadow. When you come out of a shadow, you will automatically come into the light. Because if there were no light, there'd be no shadow. I mean, you don't come out of a shadow at midnight, you know. There is no light to cast a shadow. When you come out of the shadow, you come into the light. Now, notice what we read in Luke, the first chapter, in verse 79. And we'll see what this light is and how it works. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow, here's the shadow of death, but it's a shadow, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace is rest. We come out of the shadow, we're going to find peace. We're going to find rest. John 1:9, 1 and verse 9. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John said he came not, he wasn't that light, but he came to give witness of that light. And of course, what we read about that is in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That's pretty hefty stuff. Now, chapter 3 and verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved the shadows, darkness, rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Did the Pharisees, which were the most strict keepers of the law there were their deeds evil? Absolutely. Were they keeping the shadow? Oh, absolutely. But the shadow kept them in the dark. Can't you see that? The shadow will keep you in the dark. As long as you pay homage to the shadow, you are in the dark. It does no good to have all this religiosity and all this trinketry and all this junk and customs and you know, genuflexing and Hail Marys and rosaries and even church attendance and prayer meetings and all. It's all shadows unless it brings you into the light. If it brings you into the light, then you're told to come out of the shadow. Come out of Babylon, you see. You have to stop doing that then. Chapter 12, verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." What is the law? Shadow. If you believe and accept Christ and follow his ways, what do? Come out of the shadow. Come out of the dark. When a light shines on a shadow, there's no more shadow. Light will obliterate a shadow. You all know that, right? Acts 22:11. I forgot what this one is. Acts 22:11. "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus." Okay. Now, what physical means did God use with Saul, who had his name changed to the Apostle Paul? What physical means did God use to show him that he was in the dark? And how dark was that darkness? He blinded him with a light so bright he was blind, literally blind, for 3 days. That's bright, okay? I was blinded for a short period of time when a stove blew up in my face once. It's kind of scary that you can see, and then one day you can't see, and you go all day long, and you cannot see. That's a scary thing. My sight came back, as did Paul's. But you see what it took to show him how dark he was persecuting the church? A blinding light. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now that's what God says about everybody who with all their heart and mind begins to do what he says. Believe what he says, follow what he says, practice what he says. "A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What is the law? A shadow. When you follow the ways of God completely and totally, what do? You come out of the shadow into the light. Now, you say, oh, well, then you're doing away with the law. You're doing away with the shady part. Okay? You're doing away with the shady part. But the light is the real thing. See? The light is the real thing. It's not all this religious junk you get by giving these people your money. It's not even the good feeling you get when you go to Wednesday night prayer meeting and you sing and wave your hands and carry on and all that stuff. You know, what people call worship and prayer meetings, what they call all that stuff, you know what it is? It's self-aggrandizement and self-entertainment. They go there to be entertained. Ask any of them, why do you go there every week? They'll tell you, it's fun. It's fun. And many, if not most, of your Pentecostal churches that have rock bands up on the stage, I mean real rock bands, you know, there's not much difference from a lot of Christians going to their rock band worship services than teenagers who go see the Rolling Stones. They both get the similar type emotional high from the music and dancing and carrying on and so on. What does that have to do with the creator of the universe? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. So I have here, a weekly cycle of 7 days with a microcosm of the physical and spiritual creation of God. It's 7 days, you see, not just six. The 6 days was the physical creation. The seventh day was the stopping and ceasing from the physical. But we have an inkling as to what the seventh day is all about. If it's not about physical creation, what is it about? So God, you know, creates man in his own image, in the image creates he him, male and female creates he them. Again, it's the indefinite, creates, creating, it's still going on. But the physical creation is not going on, this is spiritual. God is creating humanity into his own spiritual image. That's what it's all about. But this is spiritual. This can be done on the seventh day, you see, because it's spiritual. It's not doing your own work. When we enter in, like it says in Hebrews 4:10, when we enter into his rest, we cease our work just like God ceased his. It doesn't mean nothing else is going on. Well, there's plenty going on, but now it's spiritual. At least it should be. That's what we're hoping, you see. Now, I'm going to read Hebrews quickly, just to pick up a couple of key verses there. Because it's not just chapter 4, it's chapter 3 and chapter 4 that deals with this. He says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See that? We have the same thing in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And they did all drink of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that spiritual rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted. Neither murmur, and so on. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition. Verse 11. And those that did these things, they did not enter into God's rest. They never learned what this was all about. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this whole thing of coming out of our life, coming out of carnality, coming out of religiosity, and all of this stuff is like coming out of darkness into light. And that light will give you peace or rest. And you have to rest or cease your works. Okay? And that's what this verse concludes there in verse 10. For he that is entered in... Well, let's go down to verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. There it is. So, right now, we do enter into rest. How do we enter into rest? By stopping doing our own works. By coming out of the shadow. Keeping the seventh day is a shadow. You've got to come out of that. You've got to come out of that and come into the light of that, which the real thing is Christ. Okay? And Christ, of course, did good on the Sabbath day, although he was criticized for it. You know, he didn't break the Sabbath day, as some have taught in the past. He did not break the Sabbath day, but he certainly started expanding it into the spiritual realm of doing good. He did good. He didn't go out. He didn't go out and plow with a yoke of oxen. You know, of course he didn't. Okay. Now, when you enter into rest, though, you don't enter into rest by keeping the Sabbath every week. You enter into rest by doing what it says in verse 10. You cease from doing your work, your religiosity, you see, just like God stopped making the physical universe. We are now entering into the light, into a spiritual realm. That is for those who are not do not have hardened hearts, and God gives us this ability to do this. Now, in Colossians 2, 10 to 13, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So you mean you can be circumcised without hands, without a knife, without even taking your clothes off? Yes, you can. And guess what? You women can too. You can too. Women and men can both be circumcised in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was circumcised the eighth day when he was a little boy. We partake of that. You see? Can you see it? We partake of Christ. Why? We're complete in him. He was also... suffered persecution. Guess what? Suffered persecution. He was baptized by John, wasn't he? Guess what? We're baptized. How? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his crucifixion. Into his baptism. There's only one baptism, it says in Colossians. Okay, so we're buried with him in baptism. How? Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. What, that one time when you were put in physical water and buried? No. You're crucified with Christ daily. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Daily. You see? Every day. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did he give himself for me? What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any more longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Daily. That like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in newness of life. How often? Daily. Now we'll finish the rest of Colossians 2 here. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. Now John 13:14-17. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. How often? Daily. You see, if you go back into the shadow of this ritualistic stuff, you never get it. Daily. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. What? Wash their feet once a year? No. Be a servant. Notice it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent him greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. Daily. Christ said, why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? I've been wanting to give a Bible study on worship, but I'm going to bring a little bit of it in right now as it's on my mind. You know, people go to worship services. That's how they think they worship God, you know, and they pay their pseudo tithes or they give a little money or whatever. And they get baptized in water. They do all these things. Why? Because they're worshiping God. Now, all of that has really nothing to do with worshiping God. We have this perfect example in John 4 where the Samaritan woman says, how do you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem? We were always taught we're to worship on this mountain here. You know, so how do you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem? He said, I'll tell you something, lady. The day is coming and now is, because he's already calling on his disciples, when they that worship God will worship him, you know, not in Samaria, not in Jerusalem, not in this temple or this church or that synagogue or that kingdom hall, but in spirit and in truth. That's how they will worship. Now, what one word defines worship? Singing, praising, giving your tithes, going to Sunday school, keeping the Sabbath, being circumcised. What? Can anybody think of one word defines exactly what worship is? And without it, there is no worship. One thing only.
Obedience.
Yeah, well, you put the two together. You're both right. Loving obedience. That's that. Loving obedience. Yes. I mean, worship is obedience. If you're not obedient, forget it, you ain't worshiping God. That's how you worship God. Lord, Lord, Master. You bow, my Lord and my Master. Why do you call me that? You don't do obedience. You don't do what I say. Obedience. It's all about obedience. And that's why people get angry with us at Bible Truths. Because we're trying to throw away the religious junk, at least to the degree that it needs to be thrown away. Some of it doesn't need to be thrown away. It has. You just have to come out of the shadow and go into the light. The shadow is not evil. The shadow is not evil. The shadow has its place. But you could be evil if you remain in the shadow when you're told to come into the light. See? You could be evil. Oh, the shadow's not evil. The law is not evil. Paul says, what then? Is the law sin? God forbid. He said, I wouldn't have known sin but by the law. And the law, verse 14, he says this about verse 10, You know, the law says, "I shall not covet." In verse 14, but we know the law is spiritual. I wouldn't have known that except the law said it, you see. But that 10th commandment, he says, that showed me that the law is spiritual. He didn't say, the 10th commandment says you should not covet, therefore we conclude that the 10th commandment is spiritual. No. By the 10th commandment, he came to understand that the law, the whole 10 commandments, is spiritual. That includes the Sabbath day. That includes the Sabbath day. Spiritual. I'm not going to condemn anybody who washes feet and who takes a wafer and wine and who keeps the seventh day, or thinks they're paying tithe to their church or whatever, or goes to church or goes to Wednesday night, what they call worship service. I don't condemn anyone for doing that. I'm trying to teach those that God is trying to bring into the light. That's all. I'm not condemning the shadow, nor am I condemning the people that are still living in the shadow. I'm just saying, if God is showing these things, then it's time to come into the light, because that's where it's at. I have here, you know, and he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he took bread and gave it to him and said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, like good, faithful, carnal-minded Christians, every morning or once a week or once a month or four times a year or once a year, they do that. They take a little wafer, they take a little cup of wine, and they do that. They do what Christ said. Is that what it meant? Is that what he meant? That if you eat a little wafer and a little sip of wine one time a year, you are worshiping me, obeying me, and that makes you somehow holy or good? Or my goodness, can't we see further than that? You partake of Christ's body so that you become what you eat. You know, they say we are what we eat. You partake of his body so that you become the body of Christ. How often do you take nourishment? Every day. Not once a year. This is all a daily way of life. It is not a segregated, carnal, physical ritual. And if that's all you can see, then you don't see very much. Paul goes so far in Galatians to say that if you observe the physical thinking it's going to do something spiritual, it's a sin. How in the world? That's what he said. Listen, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom, peace, rest, where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised... He's talking to Galatians. These are Gentiles. Gentiles were not baptized, were not generally circumcised the eighth day when they were little babies, you see. Now they're 60, 70, 80-year-old men and women. I say unto you that if you be circumcised... He's talking physical, literally, like some of the Jews are saying. Remember in Acts 15? He said the Jews were, some of the Jews were teaching, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Right? Now he says to these Galatians, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law. Now people will say, well, I don't keep the Sabbath to be justified by Sabbath keeping. But that's exactly how they feel. That's exactly how it makes them feel. And it's a point of great pride and vanity for those who keep Saturday instead of Sunday. That they have this sign. They go so far as to say, you know, the mark of the beast is keeping Sunday. You see? Well, boy, oh boy, does that jack them a notch up over all their Christian brethren, you see? Christ has become to you in no effect, whosoever you are justified by the law. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Verse 4, I didn't finish. Christ has become unto you no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by law. You are fallen from grace. Look at that. You fall from grace if you do these physical things thinking that this is something that shows your obedience and spirituality to God. You fall from grace. It's not wrong to be circumcised. He's not saying that it is a sin to be circumcised outside of a religious ceremony to make you, to put you in God's good graces. It's in that context that they fall from grace, thinking that they have to do something here that they were not called to do. Later on, he says to the Philippians, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Those that teach, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to be baptized in water, you know. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Oh, there it is. Not only are you circumcised, you are the circumcision spiritually. If you worship God in spirit. Now, in Colossians 2, in conclusion, Colossians, we read this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Notice it. Which are a shadow of things to come. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews? For the law is a shadow of better things to come. Paul says, now to these Colossian Gentiles, and as far as I know, I'm a Gentile, don't let any man judge you in meat, whether you can or can't eat bacon, or drink, whether you can or can't drink something that's alcoholic, or in respect of a holy day, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, atonement, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Don't let any man judge you in respect to a holy day or of the new moon. My, oh my, Christendom doesn't even include that one. The new moons were holy convocations on the new moon. I have never known a church in the world that kept that. Yet as much of a commandment as keeping these other days. Or of the Sabbath days. Or it's they got Sabbath days. Days is in plural. When in the Greek, the word Sabbath is in plural. Or, so it should be or of the Sabbaths, plural, the Sabbaths. Now, how did we get around that back in the worldwide Church of God? Which are a shadow of things to come. Yes, we were taught that these all pictured, you know, future things. But the body of Christ. See, there it is. Don't let any man judge you, but let the body of Christ, the church, let them judge you. See, don't let anybody judge you, but let the church judge you. I don't think that's what Paul meant. And so I'm going to read to you from my 26 translations here, just so you can see that is not understood by all to mean the body, the physical body. You know, the word body does mean our body, but it also means the completeness, the whole, you see. Now, what is that verse? Verse 17. All right. Now, here's what it has in 26 translations. But the body is of Christ. The 20th century New Testament says, the substance is in the Christ. See? These things are shadows. Don't let anybody judge you. They are shadows of things to come. But the substance. What substance? Well, let's go over here quick to Hebrews so we can keep this all together. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Well, what is the very image? The very substance. What is it? Christ, see? The substance, the reality, the completeness of all this. Holy days, new moon, Sabbath day, food and drink, meats and all that, is Christ. Goodspeed says, the reality is found in Christ. Phillips' translation says, the solid fact is Christ. Olaf Noli says, the one foreshadowed is Christ. There it is. So, although we just talked about the Sabbath day today, it applies to all these physical and ritualistic commandments that Israel thought they were keeping. But what happened? They did not enter into his rest. Okay? Final verse, Matthew 11. The reality is Christ. And you know what I've been teaching in our installments on the Lake of Fire? The Sermon on the Mount is for you now. Right? It's for you now. These are Christ's teaching for us now. This is not some future torture in the judgment of the wicked or anything like that. It's now. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You. Every one of those is you. He's talking directly to his disciples. If we're disciples, he's talking to us. So, Matthew 11 and verse 28, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So if you're laboring and you're doing all your pseudo-tithing and all your churchiosity and you're sending Paul Crouch all your money so you get your 400 trinkets and religious junk, and you know, you baptize once in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now you're going to baptize in this Christ only, you know, because this is major consequence, you know. And you got to keep Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, not Sunday, you know, or you go to hell for sure because that's the mark of the beast and so on. Look, come unto me, all you that labor, doing your works, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There it is. Okay? That's it for today.